If you have your Bibles, turn with me please to our text this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10 as we continue in our series, All I Want for Christmas. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Paul writes, "This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe." Now let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word, and I just thank you, Lord, that you are the hope. You are the only hope that we have. We are the only hope that this world has, the only hope for the future. I pray we just leave this church today, Lord, with brand new hope in our hearts for what we're dealing with. I pray you'd come to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray you'd open your word, teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. I ask all this in your name. Amen. Everybody remembers Jimmy Stewart playing banker George Bailey in that famous Christmas movie, It's a Wonderful Life. And about halfway through, he's looking at going to prison and losing everything he's got for embezzling thousands and thousands of dollars, and he didn't even do it. This is what he looked like.
Father in heaven, I'm not a praying man, but if you're up there and you can hear me, show me the way. I'm at the end of my rope.
You talk about hopeless. And most people don't know the reason Jimmy Stewart could act so hopeless in that movie is while he was making that movie, he was still suffering from PTSD from flying bomber missions in World War II. So the hopelessness wasn't just an act, it was real life. There's millions of people all over the world right now, right here in the United States, people right here in this room. Your hopelessness is real life too, and it makes us feel like jumping off a bridge too, just like George Bailey. But the true meaning of Christmas is that there is always, always, always hope in Jesus Christ. And the text we have in front of us this morning tells us all about it. We're in a series at Fox River right now, a series called All I Want for Christmas, looking at what everybody really wants and needs for Christmas is Jesus Christ and all the blessings that come along with it. So far in this series, we've seen that what we really want and need for Christmas is the love of Jesus Christ and the joy of Jesus Christ. And today we see that what we really want and need for Christmas also is the hope that comes from Jesus Christ. And to see that, we turn today to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10. In this part of 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is telling us what we need to do to be living like Christians in the last days. And our text today tells us we need to put our hope in God, the most important thing of all. And the Holy Spirit is telling us today that we need to put our hope in God, especially this Christmas, especially this year, like nobody's business. Our text this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, tells us three things that we need to do to have that hope at Christmas time that God wants us to have. And let's look and see what those three things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing we need to do to get that hope at Christmas time, we need to trust God for salvation. And that's exactly what Paul is telling us here in verses 9 and 10. Because Christmas can seem so hopeless. Weather Channel says there's only snow on the ground one out of every five December the 25th. So much for dreaming of a white Christmas. And you're so fat this year, you got to go on a diet to fit into your Santa suit. And there's only 6 shopping days left until Christmas, and some of you don't even have your Christmas shopping done from last year yet. And your husband's philosophy is, if Farm and Fleet doesn't have it, you don't need it. And if Farm and Fleet sold beer, your husband would never shop anywhere else. So no Lululemon for you this Christmas. Ho, ho, hopeless. We need hope. And especially when it comes to the salvation of our soul, because most people don't have a clue how hopeless they really are without Jesus Christ. The picture you see on the screen is me and my family at Christmas time, 1965. I was 2 years old. And there's something seriously wrong with me there, besides the fact I got a really huge head. I have a serious terminal disease called sin that I got from my parents. And because of that, I was by nature an object of the wrath of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, which means simply because of the fact that I was born with a sinful nature, I was hopelessly and helplessly lost in the face of a just and a holy God and deserving absolutely nothing but hell from the very moment that I was conceived. And so are all of you. Now, you don't ever see that on a Christmas card, but it's the God's honest truth. And people don't understand it because they have no idea how holy God is. God don't need no list to figure out who's naughty or nice because we're all naughty. Because of sin, we can't just be good for goodness sake. God is so holy that sin separates us from God and causes us to deserve punishment from God. And if something isn't done about that sin will separate us from God for eternity in a place called hell. Dead in trespasses and sins. Not just misunderstood, dead. Not just mispronounced, dead. Amen. Not just victimized and oppressed by white supremacy or homophobia, dead. Not just sick, dead. Spiritually dead as a doornail. Without God and without hope in the world. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 12. So listen to me. I don't care who you are. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care what your grade point average is. I don't care how popular you are, how many likes and follows you get. I don't care if you're the hottest thing on two legs in your school. I don't care what your last name is, how much money you have, what kind of car you drive, what kind of house you live in, how many acres you farm, or how many farms you own. You don't have Jesus Christ. You are as hopeless as Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer on the opposite end of the headlights. Going to hell, DOA. Hopeless without Christ. Last December the 5th, actress Kirstie Alley died at the age 71. And everybody goes, oh my goodness, what a gorgeous woman. And she was such a great actress. And that sitcom Cheers, what a wonderful show. You know what my first thought was? Was she saved? Because Kirstie Alley grew up in a fundamentalist Methodist church where she heard the gospel and got baptized when she was 9 years old. But then in 1980, when she started her acting career, she turned her back on Jesus Christ and turned to the cult of Scientology that teaches that 75 million years ago, a space alien named Xenu came to Earth and planted divine seeds in human beings. And now with a Scientology ergometer and bozo pewter, you can figure out how to have a right relationship with the universe. Folks, it's not about having a right relationship with the universe. It's only about having a right relationship with God in Jesus Christ. So what's going to happen to you if you turn your back on Jesus Christ? Just like Kirstie Alley, where are you going to go? You're going to go to hell. Jonah chapter 2 verse 8, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Hopeless. And that's why we need Jesus Christ, because He's the only hope that we have. Because Jesus is the only one that ever did anything about our sin. You cannot understand Christmas if you do not understand the cross. Because that's why Jesus came. Jesus came in flesh and blood so His flesh could be torn and His blood could be shed to pay the price for our sin. So if you confess your sin to God, you put your faith in the blood that Jesus shed on that cross as the only thing that can take your sins away, and you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be your Savior, you can be saved. No longer dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 5. Not hopeless, but born again into a living hope. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. The picture you see on the screen is me again. Christmas of 1990. 27 years old. 6 years after I prayed to receive Christ. And I'm a lot skinnier there. And my hair is brown. But there's something else there. Something else has happened. I was no longer lost. I was found. I was no longer blind. I could see. I was no longer separated from God and going to hell. I was connected to God and going to heaven. People, the greatest Christmas miracle that you will ever know is your own salvation. I have people coming up to me all the time and asking me, Kevin, can God really do anything? He saved you, didn't He? Enough said. If you're listening to this sermon right now and right here in this room and you're hopeless without Jesus Christ, you can have the exact same hope that I have by doing the exact same thing that I did, confessing your sin to God and praying to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Would you do that today? Do we realize the incredible thing that God did to get us out of our hopeless situation. 9-year-old boy is sitting at his desk in class one day when all of a sudden he notices a puddle between his feet and the front of his pants are wet. And he just about has a heart attack right then and there because he's thinking, how in the world could this happen? Because it never happened before, at least not since he was 3 years old. And he knew all the other boys and girls in class were going to write him about it when they found out. And they would never look at him the same for the rest of his life. It happened. He did it. There was no hiding it. You talk about being in a hopeless situation. And he just wanted to die. So he put his head down on his desk and he started praying, God, please, I need you. God, please, this is an emergency. I really need help right now. Because 5 minutes, class was going to be over with. And everybody was going to see what happened. And you talk about the shame. And then to his horror, he looked up. The teacher was starting to walk toward his desk with a look on her face like she knew and saw that puddle on the floor too. But right when the teacher started walking toward that boy's desk, he had a classmate named Susie who was carrying a fishbowl because it was her turn to change the water. And right before that teacher got to that boy's desk, she tripped and dumped that whole fishbowl full of water into that little boy's lap. And he jumped up acting like he was mad, but deep down inside he was saying, thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you. So instantly, he went from being an object of ridicule to an object of sympathy. The teacher rushed him downstairs and got him a pair of gym shorts to wear while his pants dried out. And all the other kids in class were down on their hands and knees trying to clean up around his desk. And the sympathy was wonderful, but all the shame and the guilt and the ridicule got transferred to somebody else, Susie. And when she tried to help, everybody said, get away, you klutz. You've already done enough. And at the end of the day, when everybody's waiting for the school bus, the boy walks up to Susie and he whispers, you did that on purpose, didn't you? And she whispered back, I wet my pants once too. Folks, all of our sin was all out there in the open too. It happened. We did it. There was no hiding it. You talk about us being in a hopeless situation. But then here comes Jesus Christ and His love and His grace and mercy took all of our sin upon Himself when He died on the cross and made it look like He is the one who sinned instead of us. Amen. And all the guilt and the shame and the ridicule got transferred to Him. All the sympathy got transferred to us. Jesus Christ covered our sin by making it look like the sin was His, even though it wasn't. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And that, Romans 8:24, that alone is our hope for salvation. The first thing that we need to do in order to have that hope at Christmas time, we need to trust God for salvation. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second thing we need to do to have that hope at Christmas time. We not only need to trust God for salvation, we also need to trust God for our lives and everything that goes on in our lives. And that's also what Paul is telling us here in verses 9 and 10. So let me ask you this morning, what is that hopeless situation that you're dealing with in your life right now? Because everybody deals with them. Last November the 6th, comedian Jay Leno got severe burns all over his face in a gas fire. Had to spend weeks in a hyperbaric chamber. Singer Roberta Flack now has ALS. Andy Taylor, guitar player for Duran Duran, now has stage 4 prostate cancer. Comedian Sinbad had a massive stroke over 2 years ago. Just now is just starting to learn how to walk all over again. Hopeless. What's that hopeless situation in your life right now? The ultrasound showed that your baby's heart isn't beating anymore. Your boy comes and tells you that he's really a girl. You've got that one daughter who has been out of control her entire life. Today, you don't even know where she's at. You don't even know if she's dead or alive. Your wife gets diagnosed with Alzheimer's at age 61. There goes all your plans for retirement. Your husband wants a divorce because he's seeing a guy on the side and you had no clue. Your house burns down. And you lose every single thing you've ever had in the whole wide world. You got bills that you absolutely cannot pay. How in the world are you ever going to get out of debt? The doctor tells you it's triple X cancer and there's nothing they can do for you anymore. What in the world are you going to do? And the question is, when you run into a hopeless situation, who do you turn to? Who do you trust? Do you trust them?
The most important thing you can do to prepare for your holidays is to get your updated COVID vaccine. And if you get it now, you'll be protected in time for winter holiday gatherings.
Do you trust them any further than you can throw them? And what's even scarier, they think they still have credibility. Do you trust any doctors? Right now, Duke University Hospital, there's a 14-year-old girl named Yulia Hicks who is dying without a kidney transplant. They won't give her one because she's not vaccinated for COVID. So in order to get a transplant that will save her, she's got to get a clot shot that could kill her. I will never trust any other COVIDian doctor, anything they say, ever again for as long as I live. You trust the media? Just this past November the 21st, CBS finally admitted the Hunter Biden laptop was real. 2 years. 2 years after all of us knew it already. The mainstream media in this country is nothing but the ministry of propaganda for the radical left. You trust social media? Social media influencers? Last November the 24th, TikTok influencer Megha Thacker committed suicide at the age of 24. Last February the 8th, TikTok vlogger Dean Noyes committed suicide at age 18. March 26th, van life influencer Lee McMillan killed herself at age 28. May 14th, model and influencer Niecy Weithofer committed suicide at age 31. September the 10th, gun influencer and Iraq war veteran Lee Curry committed suicide at age 42. I could go on and on. People so hopeless that they're killing themselves, I'm not turning to them for hope. I don't want them influencing me about anything. You going to turn to the Laodicean church today? Pastor T.D. Jakes endorsed Beto O'Rourke for governor of Texas. The National Association of Evangelicals was shilling for the Respect for Marriage Act, shilling for gay marriage. Talk about the blind leading the blind. For years and years, parents bought their little girls America Girl dolls. But this year, the book that American Girl Doll came out with, it's called The Smart Girl's Guide to Body Image. Here's one section out of that book. Someone whose gender is different than the sex they were assigned at birth is transgender. And that could be you. And if you haven't gone through puberty yet, the doctor can give you medicine to delay your body's changes so you can have time to determine what your real gender is. That's written to girls as young as 3 years old. So now American Girl Doll is nothing but a Trojan horse for demonic gender bender claptrap. Folks, to purposely confuse little kids about their gender is a sin and it ought to be a crime. So what do you do when a hopeless situation comes along? Who do you turn to? Who do you trust? Psalm chapter 62 verse 5, you put your hope in God. And I know there's somebody listening to me right now saying, okay, Kevin, but why does God allow bad things to happen to us to get us into hopeless situations to start with? That's easy. And I know from experience. To get your attention. To wake you up. To make you realize how much you really need Him. To drive you to Him. To get you to pray. Because isn't it amazing how all of a sudden we really do have time for God when we're desperate? Actor Matthew Perry, that show Friends, started his career, tremendous amount of stress and family problems, started drinking and pill popping. He was doing 55 Vicodin tablets every single day and realized that he couldn't stop, realized that it was killing him. 1997, this is what he wrote happened to him. When I was the emptiest and the most hopeless I've ever been with the addiction, I just started praying to God. And I really didn't even know how because I'd never done it before. But when I did, God appeared to me. And His presence was like this big yellow light that was all-encompassing. And I couldn't even see the room around me anymore. It was just this light, and I felt loved and understood. My dad was right next to me, and we were holding hands and praying together. And there was a joy and a calm like I have never known before. Like God was saying to me, this feeling of hope and fulfillment and freedom is what's possible in Jesus Christ if you turn to me. And I've been trying to get closer to God ever since. We see how God uses hopeless situations in our lives. And I know there's somebody listening to the sermon right now, maybe right here in this room. You're so hopeless, you're ready to kill yourself. You're ready to end it all. Listen to me. The reason you're hopeless is because you don't have Christ. But if you die without Christ, your hopeless is just getting started. Jesus Christ did not die on a cross and rise from the dead for you to kill yourself and be a statistic and somebody's bad example. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, raised Himself from the dead. And if Jesus Christ could raise Himself from the dead, there's absolutely nothing that Jesus Christ can't do. So if you put your hope and your trust in Him, there is no hopeless situation that He can't raise you out of either. Put your hope in God. Wood frogs in Alaska. Every single time winter comes along, they burrow a couple inches under the ground and then they freeze solid. I kid you not. Two-thirds of their bodies turns into solid ice as hard as a rock, while the other one-third fills up with this natural chemical that acts like antifreeze. 8 months of the year. They don't breathe, they don't move, their heart, their lungs, their blood, their muscles, everything is frozen solid. Dead as a doornail. Stone cold dead. But then when it starts warming up, the chemical inside activates, the frog sickles start thawing out, they start hopping around, and they get a jump on all the other frog species when it comes to the food supply. So, can God use a seemingly hopeless situation for something good? Yeah, because if those frogs didn't freeze, they would die. If the frogs didn't freeze, they would never thaw out. If the frogs didn't die, they would never come to life again. And listen to me, if God can do all that to get a stupid frog out of a hopeless situation, you don't think that God would move heaven and earth to get you out of a hopeless situation too? Put your hope in the Lord. No matter how desperate that situation is. Back in 2020, Lamar and Jessica Hanna, two born-again Christian pharmacists from Detroit, Michigan, were expecting their fourth child. But then 14 weeks in, doctors found a 1 centimeter lump on an image that tested positive for cancer in one of Jessica's breasts. So of course, they started telling, you got to abort that baby. You got to get rid of the baby because you got to focus on getting rid of the cancer. She said, absolutely not. My husband and I are totally 100% pro-life. No matter what, I am not aborting this baby. But then come to find out, the imaging had undersized the tumor. It wasn't 1 centimeter, it was 13 centimeters. And after a biopsy, 43 of 43 lymph nodes tested positive for cancer. Jessica Hanna had stage 4 terminal invasive lobular carcinoma. You talk about a hopeless situation. So the doctor said, okay, now you really got to have an abortion. You've got to get rid of that baby because we have got to do pedal to the metal, aggressive chemo and radiation just to try to save your life. And again, Jessica Hanna said, absolutely not. My husband and I are pro-life. We are not doing anything to this baby. We're not taking any chemo, any treatment that's even going to hurt this baby. Absolutely not. So the doctor said, okay, just to start her on something. They started her on a particular kind of chemotherapy. They knew it wouldn't help the cancer. They knew it wouldn't cure it at all, but at least it was safe for the baby. May 31st, 2021, her son Thomas was born healthy as a horse. And when they checked Jessica the very next appointment, the doctors absolutely could not believe what they saw. There was no cancer. There was no cancer in her brain, in her heart, in her lungs, in her muscles, nowhere. You know why? Because the particular kind of lobular carcinoma that she had was so rare, it could have only been cured by one kind of chemo. The exact same kind of chemo that those doctors had picked at random that didn't think it would work at all. And the only reason she got that chemo is because she did not abort her baby. So folks, by obeying God, she not only saved her baby's life, she also saved her life as well. Does God know what He's doing or what? And I know there's somebody here in this sermon right now, you say, well, Kevin, the hopeless situation in my life. I've got no idea what God's doing in my life. That's okay. God does. Well, Kevin, what God is doing in my life, it doesn't make any sense to me. It doesn't have to make any sense to you. It just has to make sense to Him. The only question is, are you going to trust Him through the whole thing? Like in 1953, a little boy was born in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Grew up in a Christian home. When he was 6 years old, he prayed to receive Christ. When he was 8 years old, God told him he was going to be a Hall of Fame Major League baseball pitcher. And that little kid held on to that all through Little League, high school, Pony League. He was so good, graduated from high school in 1971. He signed a contract with a Major League Baseball club. They sent him to single-A ball in the minor leagues. But when he got to the minor leagues, he realized pitching was a lot harder because he was playing against other guys who were just as good as he was. And his fastball was getting shelled. So he cried out to God. He said, God, you told me I'm going to the Hall of Fame. I can't get anybody out in single-A ball. This is an absolute disaster. And he realized he needed to develop some off-speed pitches. But then he pinched a nerve in his shoulder trying to learn how to throw a slider. And because he was so afraid the team would dump him because he was hurt, he never told him he was hurt. So he just slogged on through the end of the year. During the off-season, he used his bonus signing money to pay for his own shoulder surgery. He came back next spring. He lost even more speed on his fastball. He couldn't get anybody out to save his soul. And he cried out to God again, God, you told me I was going to the major leagues, to the Hall of Fame as a pitcher. He said, my career is an absolute disaster. I'm never going to get off this single-A ball club. God said, quit. Quit professional baseball. And that really freaked him out. He said, God, you told me I'm going to the Hall of Fame. There's no way I can go to the Hall of Fame if I'm not in the major leagues. I'll never make it to the majors if I quit the minors. God said, quit. So he did. Went back home to Lancaster, Pennsylvania, started working in a lumber yard. But on the side, he was still playing some semi-pro ball. And one day, sitting in the stands in one of his games, was an old baseball guy named Fred Martin, who had spent his entire career teaching minor league pitchers how to pitch. And he saw something in that kid. And after the game was over, he walked up to him and he said, I got another pitch that you can use. And there wasn't anything new about it because it had been around for a long, long time. Wasn't being used at the time because the pitch was very, very hard to control. You take the baseball and you jam it between your first finger and your middle finger. And you throw it like a split finger fastball. And when it works, it's almost impossible to hit because that pitch comes in right across the plate looking fat as a beach ball and then immediately just drops right off the edge of the table. And that kid took that pitch and he worked, got to the point where he could control it, started going through batters like a blowtorch through butter. 1976, he got called up to his parent club, the Chicago Cubs. And of course, that pitcher was Bruce Sutter. And Bruce Sutter, with that split finger fastball, helped define what a closer was in professional baseball, the guy that comes in the ninth inning to get three outs. Bruce Sutter led the National League in saves 5 years in a row, won a Cy Young Award with the Cubs in 1979 as a relief pitcher, eventually got traded to the St. Louis Cardinals. It was Bruce Sutter on the mound, Game 7, ninth inning, to help the Cardinals beat the Brewers in the 1982 World Series. This is what that pitch looked like.
Armed with a revolutionary new pitch, the split-fingered fastball, Bruce Sutter was one of the top relief pitchers of his era. Playing with the Cubs, Cardinals, and Braves, the six-time All-Star led the National League in saves 5 times, and his 300 career saves were third on the all-time list when he retired. He won the National League's Cy Young Award in 1979, becoming only the third relief pitcher at the time to be so honored.
Bruce Sutter retired in 1989. 2006, he was inducted into the Hall of Fame. The first pitcher put in the Hall of Fame who never started one single game his entire pro career. 2006, he was in the Hall of Fame just exactly like God promised he would when he was 8 years old. Does God know how to keep a promise or what? Bruce Sutter passed away last October the 13th at age 69. Before he died, this is what he said about his career. I never had good enough regular stuff to get to the major leagues. My fastball and curveball were never more than single A or double A at best. It was a split-fingered fastball that made my whole career. And all glory goes to God because everything He put me through to give me that pitch made absolutely no sense at all at the time. Folks, Bruce Sutter would have never had that pitch if he hadn't quit the minor leagues. And he would have never quit the minor leagues if he hadn't hurt his arm. And he would have never hurt his arm if he had a real major league fastball. Every single one of those things was an absolute disaster and career ender, and yet every single one of those bad things was just one more good thing that God used to build his career and get him to the Hall of Fame. Don't tell me God doesn't know what he's doing. There's people sitting in this church listening to the sermon right now. You got all kinds of problems in your life going on. Things that are happening, you have no idea why God is allowing them to happen. But listen, every single one of those things is just one more thing that God is using to take you one further step into the plan that he has for your life. Psalm chapter 42, verse 5. Put your hope in God, because God can take your problems and turn them into possibilities if you trust him to do it. The second thing we need to do to have that hope at Christmas time, we need to trust God for our lives. We go on in this text, we see a third thing. A third thing we need to do to have that hope at Christmas time. We not only need to trust God for salvation, we not only need to trust God for our lives, but third, we need to trust God for the future. And that's also what Paul is telling us here in verses 9 and 10. So the hope isn't just for this life, it's also for the life to come. Years ago in that Christmas song, Mary's Boy Child, Harry Belafonte sang these words, "And man will live forevermore because of Christmas Day." And that's not true. Man will not live forevermore because of Christmas Day. Man will live forevermore because God created man an eternal being. So everybody is going to live forevermore in either heaven or hell. But verse 10, it's only those who trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior that are going to live forevermore in heaven. And Christians, that's our hope. And that hope ain't just wishing, it's knowing. Christians, we are going home to heaven some sweet day. And that hope in the future isn't just heaven, it's the second coming of Jesus Christ. I can't tell you how many Christians from other churches are now stopping me in restaurants, in Kroger, in Walmart. Say, "Pastor Kevin, we watch you on Rumble. Please don't stop talking about Bible prophecy, because our pastors never talk about it." You know why? Because they're too lazy to study it, and they're too scared it's going to put the run on the so-called seekers and hurt their attendance. I got an email from a pastor in this area last month who said, "Kevin, everything you say about the second coming of Jesus Christ is lunatic fringe." But folks, the problem is, I'm not just the one saying it. Jesus is saying it himself. Luke chapter 21, verse 27. Jesus said, "Behold, you will see the Son of Man coming with great power and glory." Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, "Behold, I am coming in the clouds." The very last thing that Jesus says in the entire Bible, Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, BRB, ASAP, HO. So folks, the second coming of Jesus Christ is not just lunatic fringe Harold Camping stuff. This is our blessed hope, the only hope the world has, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, Jesus is coming. One out of every four verses in the New Testament talks about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus said he'd come the first time, and he did. He says he'll come the second time, and he will. Because Jesus has never been wrong about anything else before. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. "The same Jesus that you saw go into heaven will return in like manner." Normal ain't coming back, folks, but Jesus is. And we know that because all the signs are there. Everything the Bible says to look for in the last days are already taking place right now. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 says, "In the last days, evil will be called good, and good will be called evil." Last Wednesday, Joe Biden signed the Disrespect of Marriage Act, enshrining gay marriage into federal law with no protections whatsoever for those of us who disagree with it.
Today's a good day. A day America takes a vital step toward equality, toward liberty and justice, not just for some, but for everyone. Everyone. Toward creating a nation where decency, dignity, and love are recognized, honored, and protected. Today.
I can't stand any more of that. A pretend president, surrounded by men who are pretending to be women, signing a bill for gay couples who are pretending to be married. The Biden administration sticking it to us conservatives and flipping a middle finger to God and the Bible and biblical marriage and family. Romans chapter 1, verse 26. thinking themselves wise, they become fools. For although they know that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do them, but approve of those who practice them. Welcome to America in the days of Lot. Folks, what the Bible tells us to look for in the last days is happening right now, right here in this own country, right in front of our very eyes. The signs of the times. The Bible says in the last days, right before the start of the Great Tribulation, the Antichrist will appear. And everybody all over the world will worship Him like He's the Savior of the world. Who's Time Magazine's Man of the Year for 2022 this year? Ukrainian President Vladimir Zelensky. What was the song that went viral about him last spring? Can one man save the world? And there's his picture on the cover of Time Magazine. Purposely positioned so it looks like he's got what? Horns on the top of his head. Just saying. The Bible says in the last days there will be one world government. Last month in Thailand at the APEC conference, Emmanuel Macron, who wants to be the savior of the world, called for one world government and one world order. Do we see what the agenda is? Have you seen the new United Nations building in the country of Senegal? It just opened recently, purposely built to look like what? 666, the mark of the beast. Do we see what the UN's agenda really is? Do we see what's coming? Right now, Bill Gates of hell is planning on geoengineering the entire planet by pumping billions and billions of tons of chalk dust into the atmosphere to supposedly block out the rays of the sun and put a halt to so-called man-made global warming. And of course, Joe Biden is all in for the plan. What does Jesus say is going to happen in the last days? Matthew 24:29. The sun will be darkened. Everybody thinks it's great that Elon Musk is allowing more free speech on Twitter, and it is. But does it bother anybody besides me that the same man who wants to put a microchip in your brain now controls the one company that influences more people's thinking in the world than anything else? You talk about a match made in hell. And did you see Elon Musk's Halloween costume that he wore in Hollywood last October the 31st? A costume called the Devil's Champion with a picture of Baphomet himself on his chest. You can't make this stuff up, people. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas nothing. It's beginning to look like the coming of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in the last days, Revelation 13:13-15, there'll be one world religion. That's already in place too. Last September the 7th in Kazakhstan, Pope Francis and 107 other religious leaders from 60 different religions of the world signed what's called the Doctrine of Human Fraternity. Religious diversity is permitted by God, and therefore any coercion to a particular religion or religious doctrine is unacceptable. We call for peace, dialogue, mutual understanding, and mutual respect among believers for the common good and peaceful coexistence. We appeal to all people of faith and goodwill to unite in this difficult time and contribute to ensuring security and harmony in our common home, planet Earth. Notice not one single word about Jesus Christ. And of course, the UN endorsed it right away. An apostate pope with 107 other pagans creating a brand new world religion that purposely ignores Jesus Christ, the only God, the only Savior, and the only hope that we have for salvation. And the new Abrahamic house of faith is going to open up just after the first of next year. The international headquarters of Chrislam that will form the foundation for the one world religion of the Antichrist. People, this stuff isn't just coming. It's already here. We are not waiting for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled. We are watching Bible prophecy being fulfilled right in front of our very eyes. Amen. And all these events that are taking place right now are just leading up to the granddaddy of them all. Whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, the Jews are God's chosen people. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 2. And God gave the land of Israel to the Jewish people as an everlasting possession forever to the Jewish people and the nobody else. Genesis chapter 17, verse 8. And the world has hated the Jews ever since. And especially now, have you noticed? Rapper Kanye West has spent the last 2 months trashing the Jews and praising Adolf Hitler. Even posted a picture of an Israeli flag to look like a swastika on his Twitter page. And now all over America, people are hanging up signs saying that Kanye West is right. The internet today is flooded with anti-Semitic hate speech. The number of hate crimes against Jews in America and against synagogues is through the roof. The number of hate crimes against Jews and synagogues in Europe is up 324% in just the last month and a half. Last month when Emmanuel Macron spoke at APEC in Thailand, a banner on the back wall for that conference looked exactly like a swastika. Of all the people on the earth, the ones who are facing more attacks and more hate crimes in the form of hate crimes and terrorist attacks and political strong-arming by far are the Jewish people, and it's not even close. And sadly enough, it's the United States of America that's leading the charge. 3 weeks ago, Joe Biden had a summit at the White House on anti-Semitism. But with representatives like Ilhan Omar and Rashida Tlaib, the leftists are some of the biggest Jew haters in the entire world. And last September, Joe Biden called for the two-state solution that will carve up the nation of Israel to create a nation of Palestine within Israel according to pre-1967 borders, which will be military suicide for the Jewish people. And Joe Biden also gave the Palestinians gazillions of dollars to carry out even more terrorist attacks against Israel. Last November, Secretary of State Tony Blinken said this: Jerusalem must be a city for Israelis and Palestinians, and anything else will harm Israel's identity and security. Dividing up the land, dividing up the city. So Joe Biden says he supports Israel, while on the behind the scenes, he's plotting her destruction. The Biden administration is the most anti-Semitic administration in the history of this country. And Europe and the United Nations have been sticking it to Israel even before Israel became a nation, and especially today too. Last October the 22nd, the United Nations Rights Commission voted to try Israel for illegally occupying Palestine, even though Israel has been the land of the Jews since the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. December 13th, the European Parliament announced that if Israel wants to continue the benefits of the Abraham Accords, Israel must agree to the two-state solution. Israel declared nationhood May 14th, 1948. So soon after, the Palestinians and the Arab world declared May 15th, the day of Nakba. Nakba meaning disaster or catastrophe. Like the very existence of the nation of Israel is a catastrophe. And just last December the 14th, the United Nations voted overwhelmingly 3-1 to officially recognize and commemorate the day of Nakba this coming year, May 15th, 2023. So what the United Nations is doing is saying Israel's Independence Day is a catastrophe and a disaster. How'd you like them doing that about the 4th of July in the United States of America? So on the 75th anniversary of Israeli independence, the entire General Assembly of all the nations of the world are saying that it's a catastrophe for the Jewish people to live in their own country. Folks, when the United Nations, supposedly the biggest peacekeeping body in the entire world, tells you it's a disaster for you to live in your own homeland, you know it's this close to being over. Because once they pass a resolution commemorating something as a disaster, how soon before they pass another resolution to do something about it? You see what's coming? You see what's going to happen? Because that's exactly what Bible prophecy says is going to happen. People, we are watching Bible prophecy being fulfilled right now in front of our very eyes, because everything that's going on in the world right now with Israel is just leading up to what the Bible says, the Great Tribulation and the time of Jacob's trouble when all hell breaks loose against the Jewish people. But what is also going on with Israel right now in the world is also leading up to what happens exactly after the Great Tribulation is over with. Joel chapter 3 verse 2 says, God has set a day when He will judge and destroy all the nations that divide up His land. So Zechariah chapter 12 says all the nations of the earth are going to gang up against Israel to destroy her once and for all at a place in Israel called the Valley of Armageddon. And Israel is going to be attacked. And one third of the Jews are going to be killed. And the city of Jerusalem is going to be trashed. And it will look like God forgot all of His promises. But right when it looks like everything is lost, right when it looks like Israel is toast, right when it looks like the Jewish people cannot hold out 1 second longer, He comes. Revelation chapter 19 says, "Behold, I saw heaven open and a rider on a white horse whose name is Faithful and True. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to smite the nations. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. People, Jesus is coming. Jesus Christ will come down from heaven, set his feet on the Mount of Olives, bust into Jerusalem like he owns the place, destroy all the enemies, save all the Jews, and start reigning and ruling out of Jerusalem over the entire universe for 1,000 years. And when it's all said and done, and all the smoke is cleared on that day, Zechariah 14:9, there will only be one Lord, and His name will be the only name. Merry Christmas to us. Christians, put your hope in the future, because we have seen the future, and the future is Christ. And that same Jesus Christ who can do that and who will do that is the same Jesus Christ who's asking you right now to put your hope in Him. Let me ask you again, what is that hopeless situation you've got going on in your life right now? That's taken away all your peace and all your joy and given you a blue Christmas. Because folks, we need to remember, hopeless is just a feeling. It is not a fact. Hopeless is an adjective. It is not a noun. Hopeless does not describe the reality of the situation. Hope just describes how we feel about the situation and how we respond to it. It's another lie the devil never explains to you. Hopeless is not about the situation out there. Hopeless is just a feeling in here. The feeling that the devil uses to beat you up and take you out. And because of that, we can change that feeling. We can choose hope today. Because hope is not just a feeling. It's not just a pipe dream. It's not just visions or sugar plums. Hope is a person who 2,000 years ago came down from heaven and was born as a baby and laid in a manger. And then he was nailed to a cross. And then 3 days after that, he walked out of a tomb after raising himself from the dead. And right now he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father with all power and authority on heaven and on earth. And one day, very soon, he's coming back to take us home. The only real hope is Jesus Christ. So we need more hope. We just need more Jesus. So everybody right where you're at, would you close your eyes and bow your heads? And I want you to picture in your mind right now that hopeless situation. Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's your boss. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's a stack of bills that you can't pay. Maybe it's an MRI from the doctor. What is that hopeless situation in your life right now? And now I want you to picture taking that out of your hand and putting it in the hands of Jesus that are being reached out to you right now. You give that hopeless situation to Jesus Christ, because with Jesus there is no such thing as a hopeless situation. Today, let's choose hope. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. He can do all things. He can do all things. He can do all things. He's so good to me. He answers prayer. God answers prayer. God answers prayer. He's so good to me. I love Him so. I love Him so. I love Him so. He's so good to me. Lord, right now we take that hopeless situation in our lives. We lay it at Your feet. We put it in Your hands, and we trust, Lord, that You are the God of hope. You're a living God, because that is a living hope. Just ask and pray, Lord, You would take off of us this Christmas season the spirit of heaviness, this depression, this darkness. And Lord, You'd restore it with joy. You'd restore it with hope. Hope of the Holy Spirit, the hope that we have in You, Lord, for this life and for the life to come. All these things we ask in your name, and thank you. Amen.